Imagine that I gave you a scrapbook. You open up the scrapbook and it's full of all sorts of things. It's got some photos and some old, you know, ticket stubs and things like that. It's got some newspaper clippings. It's also got like a history of a chapter, you know, a chapter of a history book, or some old letters and some song lyrics. You flip through it and you find an architectural drawing. You got pages and pages of philosophical musings. There's like a family tree that goes back for a few hundred years, and you look at it and you say, this is interesting, but what am I supposed to make out of this? But then I tell you, this was personally put together by Leonardo da Vinci, or Albert Einstein, or Shakespeare, or pick whatever interesting genius you can think of. And they put it together deliberately because it contains their final message, their final work of art they wanted to share with the world, and now it's yours. You own it. What would you do with that? I think you'd find a way to figure it out. You'd learn what you needed to learn to understand this scrapbook. You would consult with experts. You would gather people around and say, what connections do you see? Why do you think they put this in? And what do you think that means? And you would try to figure out what this message was. Because if you believe that there was a brilliant mind that had something important to say to us, you would give yourself to finding out what it is they were trying to communicate. Now, I think you understand that this is more than a hypothetical situation, right? Because think about it. What is this? It's a collection of all sorts of stuff that at first you might say, how does this all go together? What's this all about? But if this book is what it claims to be, it is a message from the God of the universe to you and me. There is a brilliant mind with something important to say behind it. And so what else would we do? How can we take this seriously and not give ourselves to knowing this book? This is what we're all about at Christ Community Church. We are currently celebrating our 40th anniversary as a church, and we've been digging in over the last few weeks to the legacy values of our church that have marked us for those 40 years, and we pray will mark us for the years to come. And today we're gonna be talking about the legacy value of the Bible. So if you got a Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me to the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. We're gonna be in chapter 3. 2 Timothy is a short book, so no problem if it's a hard time finding it, just like 3 pages long, but it's towards the back of your Bible. And here's a little tip. All of the books in the Bible that start with T are grouped together just by random. It just happened. So if you find one, you found them all, okay? And there's no shame in using a table of contents if you can't find it. 2 Timothy is a letter written by Paul. Paul was a leader in the early Christian movement, and Timothy was a young pastor at a local church that Paul had been mentoring. Almost his entire life, he'd been investing in Timothy. And Paul right now is getting towards the end of his life, or what he thinks it might be the end of his life. He's been arrested. He's in prison for preaching about Jesus, and he's thinking, I might be executed, or this could be close to the end for me. So he's writing what he thinks might be his last letter to Timothy to give him some encouragement and instruction before the end. And let's start reading one of the instructions he gives him here. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I wanna highlight from this passage 4 principles that have guided us over the last 40 years and will continue to guide us into the future. I'm gonna start with the big one here, okay? We will stick with the Bible. We will stick with the Bible, okay? Paul starts off by telling Timothy, continue in what you've learned and been convinced of. Continue in it. Now, there's always a question when there is a leadership transition in a church, especially when the baton is being passed from one generation to the next. And people don't always say it out loud, but they often start paying attention to see if the new leaders are gonna continue to be as devoted to the Bible as the previous leaders were. And let's be honest, we've seen this happen in other churches, right? We won't name names, but there are plenty of churches where one pastor was faithful during their time to preach Scripture and hold to the faithful theology of the church, and then the next pastor comes in and they start watering things down. They give up on some of the essential teachings and they put more focus on the things that are gonna make the church cooler or bigger or whatever at the expense of biblical truth. Now, I certainly hope none of you are worried about that when it comes to me and Eric, but just in case, I'm gonna say it as clearly as I can. We will never, never stop preaching, teaching, and relentlessly focusing on Scripture. It will be the focus of our worship services and our sermons. It will be the driving force in our priorities and goals and values. It will be the cornerstone of all of our ministries. And if that ever stops being the case, I will be the first person to leave this church, okay? But here's why this is important, okay? Why is this such a central value to our church? Two things from this passage that makes us stick with the Bible. The first is this: we stick with the Bible because it is inspired. It's inspired. Look again at verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's an evocative image, isn't it? Paul is saying that these words are not merely human words, but in some mysterious way, they are also God's words. Now, I get how crazy that sounds to some of you. You say, do you really think that this is the case? Like, what do you think happened? You know, did the authors of scripture, they just kind of go into a trance and sort of just write down whatever? Was God whispering in their ear? And you're like, okay, let me get all those words. I don't know what that means, but I'll write it all down. Like, what was going on here? We don't think that's how it worked, okay? But we do believe two things about the Bible that are true simultaneously, okay? We believe that this is fully human communication, and at the same time, fully divine communication. This is fully human communication. This is a collection of ancient documents. Now, sometimes we call it a book. I've already referred to it as a book a few times, but really it's a library of books. And they were written over the course of 1,500 years by lots of different people and lots of different times and places and cultures. There are lots of different types of writing in here. There's historical documents, there's poems, there's songs, there's biographies, a lot of letters, there's records of visions, there's legal texts, there's proverbs, there's ritual instructions. There's tons of different stuff in here. And each of the authors and editors of these books, they left their fingerprints on it. Their personalities and their styles are all over what they wrote. You can tell this even reading in English, but if you read in the original languages, it's really obvious. Some people were good writers and some people were average writers. And some people had different personalities and they emphasized this than that. The human personalities are all over it. Their brains didn't shut down when they were writing it. They used their creativity and their individual brilliance and their quirks to craft what we have here. And so we read and interpret the Bible the same way we'd read and interpret any ancient piece of writing. We study it in context, in the culture, and we ask what would the author have understood when they wrote this and the audience would have understood when they read it. This is fully human communication. But it is also fully divine communication. God inspired everything we have here. God guided it so that we got what he wanted us to get. I'm currently watching through the original Marvel movies with my daughter. She had never seen them, so we're watching them together. And some of you are like, aren't you guys kind of always watching Marvel movies? No, it's not always, just mostly. And so we're watching through. It's really fun. One of the things that made the first Marvel movie so good, kind of the Avengers and Thor and Captain America, is that each of the movies was different. They all had their own style. They were shaped by the writers and directors that did those individual movies. And yet behind the scenes, there was a guy named Kevin Feige, the president of Marvel Studios, and he was working to make sure that all of the movies, even though they were made by different people, fit together to make one continuous story that worked as a whole thing. And so he would make sure there were details in the early movies that would pay off in the later movies. And he would make sure that we were keeping track of the storyline of each character and the themes that were developing through all of them so that they culminated in the story that he wanted told. But the interesting thing is Kevin Feige never wrote or directed any one of the movies. He was not involved in those things. He was behind the scenes, though, making sure that we got the story he wanted us to get, that the story was told that he wanted to be told. I think God has done something similar when it comes to the Bible. Each book is its own thing. God didn't write them directly. Human authors did. But God was in the background every step along the way, supernaturally, mysteriously making sure that what he wanted written is what we actually got. That's why we call this God's word. But I want you to think about the implications of this. If this is God's word, it means God has spoken to us. God, the eternal, infinite, all-knowing creator of all there is, has spoken to us. He's the one who thought all of this up, pulled it all off, and keeps it all going, and he has said something to you and to me. That is insane. Like, think about how wild that is. We talk about it as if it's casual in church world, but that is an incredible claim. This is God's word. God, the one who is not just good, but is goodness itself. The one who is not simply beautiful, but is beauty. The one who is not simply just, but is justice. The one who is wisdom, who is truth, who is love. This is his masterpiece. And you've got one sitting on your shelf. You have it on your phone, in your pocket, 24/7, every single day, right? It's incredible. We have access to the very words of God. So that's one of the reasons we're sticking with the Bible. It's inspired by God himself, and we're not gonna abandon that lightly. Here's the second reason we're sticking with the Bible, because it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Look at the verse right before the ones that I read to you, okay? Paul is describing to Timothy, he's saying, look, you've looked at my life, you've looked at the lives of other people who followed Jesus, and you've also seen the lives of some people who aren't following Jesus. And in their case, it hasn't gone well for them. And he says this, there are evildoers and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's a really interesting phrase. Captures so much, doesn't it? Deceiving and being deceived. Doesn't that sound a bit like our world today? In your news feed, in your socials, conversations at work, everybody's trying to tell you what to think, what to care about. You throw in the advertisers and the entertainers and the politicians, and it feels like someone's always trying to tell you a story, always selling you something, always trying to get your attention, like, hey, look at this. This is the most important thing right now. They're always trying to win your vote and your voice and your heart. Everybody is deceiving and being deceived. In an environment like that, how do you know what to believe? How do you know what's true, what you can trust? I'll give you a good place to start, right here. Start with God's word. God cannot lie. God cannot lie, which means we know that what we have here is true. This book is true in all that it intends to say. What it is trying to say is absolutely trustworthy and true. Now, that doesn't mean that it's true in what we think it says, okay? We can and do get this wrong. We can assume it's saying things that it's not saying, but that's our problem, not the Bible's problem. The Bible is true. And if we keep coming back to it again, and we open up the Bible and we say, God, show me the truth. God, show me where I need my thinking changed and corrected. Show me where I need my priorities reset. He'll do it. He'll use the Bible to bring us back to the truth, individually and as a community, again and again and again, even in a world that whispers lies to our hearts all the time. This book is inspired and it is trustworthy, and that's the reason we're gonna stick with it. Here's a second principle from this passage. We will remember those who taught us the Bible. We will remember those who taught us the Bible. Look again at verse 14. Paul says, Timothy, stick with what you've been taught because you know those from whom you learned it. You know the ones you learned it from. Timothy actually came from a home that was split in terms of faith. His mother and his grandmother were followers of Jesus, but his father was not. But that didn't stop mom and grandma from teaching Timothy the scriptures from a very early age. It's an often overlooked truth that the only reason anyone knows about Jesus or about the Bible is because some other human being taught them, right? Who taught you the Bible? Many of us are lucky enough to say our parents taught us scripture when we were kids. For me, I also think about volunteers in the kids' ministry that I grew up in. I think about Mrs. Whitlock and Mr. Joswiak and Dr. Jordan. I think about my youth pastors and my small group leaders when I was growing up, Rob and Matt and Mark and Deb and Sean and Dan. Of course, I think about my pastor, Pastor Rob, who faithfully taught us from God's word week in, week out for decades while I was growing up. I cannot think of a better gift to give someone than to surround them with people who want to help them know scripture. In your life, who's taught you the Bible? In this room, I know that there is a name that would be on most of our lists, right? Pastor Jim. And as we celebrate 40 years of Christ community, one of the things I've been so thankful for again and again is Jim's relentless commitment to the Bible. Some of you, I know, only know him from seeing him on weekend services. And so you know that he takes the Bible very seriously, but you might not realize just how devoted he is in his personal life to God's word. He really is what you think he is. If you cut Jim, he bleeds Bible. All that stuff about Bible savvy and comma and all of that, that's not just a program we came up with. That's like literally what Jim does. That's his lifestyle. That's like every day he does it. He does the whole thing. He makes the observations, writes down a message, has an application, and you can test him on this, okay? If it is a weekday and you see him, you say, hey, Jim, what was your message today? What was your application today? He'll have one. Here's the truth. If I have an early morning meeting with Jim, I always make sure I'm doing Bible savvy that day and I've got a message, because one of the first things he's gonna ask me is, hey, what was your message today? And I better have one to answer. He doesn't just read the Bible. He also commits it to memory. He doesn't show this off all the time, but he's got a lot of scripture set to memory. And there are times we'll be in a meeting and he'll just rattle off three or four verses because they're relevant to the conversation. He'll just kind of flow into it because it's important to hear. That the man studies scripture, the man memorizes scripture. Goodness, his arms are covered with tattoos of scripture. But here's the thing I most admire about Jim and the Bible. I have seen Jim change his mind because he became convinced that the Bible taught something. And I have seen him refuse to change his mind because he was convinced the Bible did not say that thing. Jim will not twist scripture to make his life easier. And that's one of the reasons this man is one of my heroes. I recently found Jim's doctoral dissertation, okay? So I took some classes at the school that he did his degree at. And so I had access to the library and all of the dissertations that have been done there. And I was like, I'm curious. I just got to see what it is. And most people are like, please don't ever look up my doctoral paper. Like, it's not for public consumption. But I found it, okay? And this is the interesting thing. When you do a doctoral degree as a pastor, most of the time you focus on practical ministry. You do something about preaching or organizational leadership, those sorts of things. But Jim said, I've read enough books on those things. I don't need to spend my time doing that. So he convinced his teachers. He said, look, can I just study the Bible for this entire time? Like just take Bible class after Bible class after Bible class. And that's what he did. So this thing is about 200 pages long. And here's what it's about. It's about how to teach people how to study the Bible for themselves, but do so in a responsible way. Does that sound like anything you've experienced before? He's made his whole ministry about this, right? He's built that value into every facet of our church. Let me describe a few of the ways this shows up, okay? How we use the Bible at Christ Community. The first and most obvious one is in the way we preach, right? This should probably be a no-brainer, but it's not, okay? Many of you have been in churches where the sermon feels either like a self-help pep talk or a political rally with just a little bit of Bible sprinkled on top of it. A lot of people like that sort of thing. People are drawn to that sort of thing. But God forbid we ever fall into that at Christ Community Church. Because as much as a pep talk and a political talk might be enjoyable, there is no power in that. The only power is in God's word. So we made some decisions about how we preach to keep us focused on scripture. We have made a commitment that we've said, okay, for us as preachers, we are gonna make sure we're always preaching out of one primary passage from the Bible, every sermon. Okay, so maybe you've noticed this. We always read one up front or we're walking through one passage as we're preaching. The teaching pastors, we call it the chair text because we're gonna sit in it for a while. And so we might reference other places in the Bible, but we're always drawing from that one passage. Now, occasionally we'll do things where we kind of, you know, have a sermon where we need to draw things from across all over the scripture, but we discipline ourselves to not do that too often because if you do that too often, even unintentionally, you can make the Bible say things you want it to say rather than saying the things the Bible wants you to say. And so we say, we're just gonna make sure we're preaching what this passage has to say about this. We do that when we're doing book studies, walking through a book of the Bible, but also when we do topical sermons, topical studies. We say, we're gonna find the passages that preach on this topic and we're gonna talk about those. Another commitment we have is we're committed to always showing you where in the passage we got the stuff we're saying. You notice how we do that? We say, hey, look at that verse. We put it on the screen. We highlight the actual words that we're talking about. We do this for a few reasons. One is so that you know we're not making this stuff up, right? You can check our work because the Bible is the final authority, not what we say about the Bible. So you should look and say, does it actually say that? The other reason we do it is because we want you to learn how to do that for yourself. We don't want it to be you show up at church and the people who got the degrees or whatever, they tell us what it means. No, you should be able to say, when I open up God's word, I know how to look at what it says and get a message and an application out of that. And so we try to model that and say, this is where we got it, this is how we did it, so that you start to pick up how to do that. Here's the second way we use the Bible at Christ Community Church. It's through Bible Savvy, okay? This is our Bible reading program. Let me tell you how Bible Savvy got started, okay? Jim was talking with our senior director for Next Gen, Randy Isola, and they were discussing a couple of things that they were trying to change and tweak in the ministry. And at the time, Jim wasn't really thrilled with the Bible reading schedule we'd been recommending to people for their personal reading. Just some things about it that were a little odd. And then Randy was thinking about our midweek kids program and saying, I really wanna kind of beef up our engagement with the Bible and make it, you know, work a little bit better in certain ways. And they're talking about how to, you know, work on both of these things. And they come up with this idea. They say, all right, what if we put together our own Bible reading schedule as a church? And it worked the way we wanted it to work. And they had some ideas about that. But then we use it to guide the adults in what they're reading, but also use it as a basis for what we're gonna do with the kids in the midweek program. So that way, the adults and the kids and everybody in the church, we're all kind of focusing on similar parts of scripture at the same time. We can talk about it, and we can use it as a way to teach a simple Bible reading method that anybody can use. And so they put this together and they have some criteria. They say, well, we want the schedule to kind of have, you know, a whole book at a time. You don't jump around. You kind of read one book and go on to the next book. And they want it to have some logical order of, you know, going back and forth between the Old and New Testament. And they want it to be about 4 years to go through it. So you're not rushing through the Bible. You can kind of go at a reasonable pace and these sorts of things. They get done with this conversation and they look at each other and they say, well, who's actually going to make the schedule? And they both say, let's call Clayton. I come into the office and they tell me about it and I say, I think we can do that. That'll probably take me, I'll set aside a whole day and I'll make the schedule. It took me 2 full weeks of work, like full work days of work to make that schedule the first time. That was 9 years ago. And I wanna tell you, I love what Bible Savvy has done for our church. I love that it makes daily Bible reading so easy to figure out. You just open up to the passage of the day. I love that it takes daily Bible reading and moves it out of something that's just a private matter between you and God and turns it into a church-wide conversation. You notice this? Families and friends and community groups are reading and thinking and talking about the same thing, and it can become a conversation with all of us. I love that it makes it easy for us as leaders in the church to come alongside you when you're reading something we know is gonna be challenging. If everybody's reading their own thing, it's hard to help everybody study all of it at the same time. But if we know, hey, we're all going through Leviticus right now, we know that's tricky in certain ways, so we can interview an expert about that, and we can do podcasts about that, and we can answer questions about that. We can help with those things because we're all in the same part of the Bible. Now, I know I'm biased. This is my ministry, but it's one of my favorite things we do as a church. Here's another way we use the Bible at Christ Community: in our community groups. Now, different churches do groups in different ways. They emphasize different things, but we've made this very explicit. All of our community groups study the Bible together. It's a non-negotiable for us. We require all of our groups to spend at least 8 weeks of the year going through Bible Savvy together and 8 weeks of the year discussing the sermons together, because we want people to be in the scripture we're studying as a church. Now, some groups will do that all year round. They'll be doing Bible Savvy or sermon discussion all year round. But sometimes they'll be in other curriculum or books that they're reading. But we say, look, those books, that curriculum, it's gotta be focused on scripture. It's gotta be focused on scripture. In fact, we kind of discourage people from doing those kinds of curriculum because we know that groups are healthiest when they are gathered around the Bible. Here's a fourth way that the Bible shows up at Christ Community: in our next gen ministries. We talked a lot about this last week, so I won't go into great depth, but I do wanna point out one part of this passage that I think is interesting. Paul reminds Timothy in verse 15, he says, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From infancy. So in Jewish circles, Bible study is started as soon as possible. Formal study would start at age 5 for some cases. This is why in EPIC, our midweek kids program, we use a daily Bible reading schedule that's based off of the adult Bible reading schedule. And we teach them the comma method, the same method we teach adults. So I often teach in EPIC here in St. Charles, and I was with the kids a few weeks ago, and if you ask them about comma, they know it. They will tell you context, observation, message, meditation, application, and they don't just know the words, they can do it. Like seriously, you talk to a 9-year-old in EPIC, and they'll be able to make observations. They'll know treats, and they'll look for truths about God and repeating words, and they will find it in the Bible because they're learning it at as an early age as possible. I think that's amazing. We do similar things in student ministries, in Remix and Refuge. We make sure that students are learning scripture as early as possible. We are committed to teaching the Bible here. Here's a third principle that has guided us and will continue to guide us into the future. We will keep the Bible and reaching together. We will keep Bible and reaching together. I am not a big fan of either ors. If someone says, you can either have cookies or ice cream, I say, really? Really? You're gonna do that to me? No, we're both and people here, okay? I don't like either ors. There are times when you gotta take a side on something, right? But a lot of the problems in our world is when we make enemies out of things that should be friends, okay? Part of our problem is that life is full of tensions, and the easiest way to resolve a tension is just to let go of one side of it, right? But that's a lazy solution to the problem. You've probably dropped something you're gonna need later, okay? So I'm not into either ors if we can avoid them. And you wanna hear one of my least favorite either ors in church world? There are some people who say that a church can either have great Bible teaching or be highly evangelistic. You gotta choose one. There are some churches that dig into scripture and get really deep on it, and there are other churches who are really good at making things accessible and appealing to outsiders. When Christ Community was founded back in the 80s, there was a movement in church world called the seeker-sensitive movement. And there are a lot of things to really love about that movement. So you can tell from the name, the whole idea was saying, let's be aware and sensitive to the needs and interests of people who are spiritually seeking, who might be curious about God. Let's make things available and accessible to them. And the whole point was that churches should be relentlessly focused on making sure that the church was relevant and accessible to outsiders, people who have yet to have a relationship with Jesus, people who might be open to church if church just made a little bit more sense to them. And that movement recognized that churches all have this tendency to become inward focused over time. And that as less and less people grow up in church, a lot of the things that happen in church world just feel very strange to people on the outside. And sometimes it's a real turnoff to people on the outside. So we've got to make sure that we minimize those things that are going to be barriers, and we maximize the things that are going to be appealing to people who are spiritually seeking. And as a result, we're going to be able to reach more people who otherwise might have never stepped foot in through the doors of a church. I think that is a brilliant insight. It is so, so crucial. But there were many people in the early days of that movement that took the insight one step too far. And they said, you need to make sure that in your weekend teaching and your Sunday sermons, you don't overdo it with the Bible. They said, sure, in your church, you can find a time midweek or some other time when you can go deeper in the Bible with people who are already believers. But when there are people who are exploring Christianity, you need to kind of keep it a little bit on the surface level. Basically, if you want to reach people, you've got to be Bible light. Your church can either be deep or it can be wide, but it cannot be both. You can preach the Bible or you can make it appealing to non-Christians. And I think that's stupid. I actually think it's offensive. Okay, I think it's insulting to the Bible because it makes it sound like, you know what? The Bible is kind of unattractive. God, you had a really dumb idea when you decided this is how you're going to communicate to people, but we're going to do good PR and keep that away from people until they're really ready to handle this awful thing you gave us. Like, that is that really how we think about the Bible? You're going to say that to God? It's also insulting to non-Christians because it somehow suggests that they're either too dumb or they can't handle the real stuff that we're into. Like, well, why would you want to show up someplace and have someone say, well, we're not really going to dig into the things that we're all about, right? We're not going to tell you. You're curious about this. You're trying to check it out. And someone's going to say, we're going to not talk about that? I would feel insulted by that. It's also in direct contradiction to what the Bible says, okay? Look again at verse 15. Paul says this. He says, you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So if someone's going to be saved, like if they're going to know God, what is going to make them wise for salvation? The Bible itself. Paul seems to think that if someone learns the Scriptures, it will lead them to salvation in Christ. So this is why really early on, Pastor Jim rejected the whole idea that he had to choose between either being a good Bible teaching church or a church that reached people. This is actually a quote from his doctoral dissertation. I love this. He said, I have never been subtle with my use of the Scriptures. They've always been front and center in my preaching. While some of my sermons are topical in nature, I typically draw my points from a single passage of Scripture that is exposited from beginning to end. None of this has seemed to turn seekers away. In fact, just the opposite has occurred. Many previously unfamiliar with the Bible have been fascinated by its wisdom, its practicality, and its revelation of God. They have actually become students of the book before becoming followers of Christ. This is where some of you guys are at. Some of you are here and you still haven't made up your mind about Jesus. You're still, you know, checking it out and saying, what do I think about God? Am I ready for that in my life? But you've become really intrigued by this book. And you come around and you say, I'm curious what it says about that. I'm finding it interesting as I'm going along. And there's something about this that's drawing you in, even as you're unsure what you think about God and Jesus. We love that around here. We want people to be exploring all of this stuff. This is one of the reasons we've never really hidden the hard things about the Bible. We try not to keep that away. I mean, think about it. When Paul says, you have the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation, you know what part of the Scriptures had been written at that point? Only the Old Testament. Paul was still busy starting to write the New Testament, right? They only had the Old Testament. So he's saying, look, if people learn the Old Testament, it will lead them to salvation in Christ. It will make them wise for salvation. So around here, we don't avoid the difficult or the weird or the confusing or the controversial parts in the Bible. We just don't. How many of you were around when the first time I ever preached here? Okay, this is 10 years ago. Some of you are around at this point. Let me tell you the story about this. I'm working at Wheaton College, and my boss had just retired, and I thought, well, that's the job I want to apply for. So I put in an application for this job. And the week I put in that application, I get a phone call from some guy named Jim Nicodeme. And he indicated, he's like, we've got a teaching pastor opening and someone gave me your name and thought you might be, you know, someone who'd be interested. So you want to get coffee to talk about this. And I'm thinking, I don't want a job. I'm applying for this job at the school here. But the reason I got coffee with Jim is because of two things. One, I knew my pastor was friends with him, so he must be a good guy. And I had also met Sue before. okay? So Sue did her master's degree in Bible at Wheaton, and she was in a summer intensive class. And I also, when I was doing my master's, was in the same class. I don't know if you've ever taken a summer intensive class at a school. They are miserable, okay? Because it's like you cram a whole semester into like 2 or 3 weeks. So we sat in this room like for 3 weeks of just lectures and was like, okay, here we go. But Sue and I sat in the back of the room and she brought cookies and we just cracked jokes. We just made jokes and mocked everything that was going on and laughed together the whole time. And I thought, if Jim Nicodeme is married to this woman, I wanna meet him, right? This is gonna be good. So I get coffee with Jim, tells me about the job. I say, hey, I'm not interested in a job right now. This is what I'm doing. But Jim says, okay, I get that. But I'm down a teaching pastor, so if there's an opening on a weekend, would you be interested in preaching? I say, of course, I'm happy to help out if that would be good for you. So the next week, I get a message from Jim. I missed the phone call, so it was a voicemail. So I'm listening to this voicemail, and it goes like this. It's like, okay, we've got a sermon series coming up where I need a preacher, and it's a sermon series on the fear of God. We're talking about the things about God that should make you tremble. And the second week, we're gonna talk about the doctrine of hell. And so Francis Chan wrote this really great book about hell, and we thought we had Francis Chan lined up. He was gonna come, but it fell through. And so, would you like to speak instead? And by the way, it's also a baptism week, so there's gonna be a lot of guests. It's a good opportunity. And I get off of this voicemail, and I think, what is wrong with this man? First of all, he thinks I'm the backup to Francis Chan. What are we talking about? Second, he's gonna give the topic of hell to some guy he talked to a coffee shop for an hour and a half. Third, what kind of lunatic preaches on hell on a baptism week? So I said yes. Here's what happened. I show up, and it is the most joyful, fun celebration of baptism I've been to. It was a blast. You guys have been to our baptism services. It was so good. And I started asking questions of the people who are getting baptized. And they're telling me stories, and they're saying, you know, I got invited to this church, you know, 2-3 years ago, and I was just curious, and I started coming, and then they shared the gospel one day, and I surrendered to Jesus. And I'm getting story after story like this, and I'm realizing these are people in their 30s, 40s, 50s. Now, I've been around churches that baptized a lot of people, but most of them were kids and students that grew up in the church, which is awesome. It's amazing that people are getting baptized like that. But I don't think you realize how rare it is to be in a church that is consistently reaching people who didn't grow up in the church, who are adults and have not been following Jesus for a very long time. That is an incredible thing. And I thought, this is a cool place. There's something special going on here. So I get up there and I preach my sermon on hell. I do exactly what Jim asked me to do. Revelation chapter 20, judgment day, the whole deal. And at the end, I extend an offer to surrender to Christ. And guess what happened? People surrendered to Christ. People got saved. And that's the reason I'm here. Because I could preach. I could preach the Bible to my heart's content as the chaplain of a Christian college. And it would be wonderful. But if I could preach the Bible in a place where they said, we don't want it watered down or sugar-coated, and people would still get saved, I say, I'm in for my entire life for that sort of thing. Sign me up, that's where I wanna be. And for the last 10 years, it has happened again and again and again. I'm already thinking about next year's sermon schedule. We plan about a year ahead. So I made a list of all of the books of the Bible we had done a study of, a preaching series on. Not one where we just, you know, dropped in once in a while, but did, you know, 4, 5, 6, 10 weeks on. And this is the list of the books we've preached on since I've been at Christ Community Church. I want you to think about this. Look at those books that are up there. There's some wild ones in there. And I want to ask you, what highly evangelistic reaching church do you know has preached a 7-week series on both Ezekiel and Leviticus? Let me tell you what happens every time we do this. Every time we preach on one of those books that you say, that's kind of weird, you really want to do that? Two things happen. First, longtime Christ followers come up to us and say, wow, I never really got that part of the Bible. Thank you for talking about it. It was really helpful. And the second thing that happens is people come to faith in Jesus. It happens in Leviticus, in Ezekiel, and in Revelation, in the weird ones that you say, is that really gonna reach people? Yes, absolutely. This is what happens. So let's put to rest the really dumb idea that churches have to choose between being deep and being wide, okay? The last 40 years of Christ Community Church are proof that that is a stupid choice. We can keep the Bible and reaching together, and we always will. Here's the last commitment. The last commitment that guides us as a church is we will focus on applying the Bible. Now, I play the guitar, but I'm not a good guitarist, okay? I noodle around a little bit, but I'm not great. And I don't know why that is, because I love watching YouTube videos about guitars. I really do. I love watching about different styles and techniques and all sorts of stuff. I do it a lot. But for some reason, I'm not getting better at the guitar. Do you have any idea why? It's because I don't practice very much, right? Watching videos is not gonna make you a better guitarist. And studying the Bible will not make you a healthier, holier person unless you put it into practice. Unless you put it into practice. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible equips us to do every good what? Work. And not just every true thought, not just every warm feeling, but every good work. There's a behavioral change. This is why the tagline for Bible Savvy is understanding, enjoying, and applying God's word. Understanding and enjoying the Bible are crucial, but they're not enough by themselves. You have to apply it. You have to do something. Your life has to change as a result of this. Otherwise, what's the point? But how does the Bible do this? How does the Bible equip us for these things? According to this passage, four ways, okay? First, it says this, the Bible equips us through teaching. Now, understanding the Bible is not the end goal, but it is a necessary ingredient to being equipped. There are things we've got to be taught, that learning is involved. We've got to use our brains. Followers of Jesus are expected to think. We love God with all of our minds. So the Bible teaches us things. Second way the Bible equips us is by rebuking us. This is the part that's not as fun. We don't like it as much, but the Bible doesn't just pat us on the back and say, oh, you should be proud of yourself. God uses scripture to call things out in our lives. The Bible is incredibly encouraging, but if you had a Bible that always just affirmed you and said how you're living is good, it wouldn't be much use. The reason we need God to speak to us is because on our own, we make a mess of things. We need a God who will say, whoa, something's gotta change here, that's not good. If you are reading the Bible and you never feel rebuked by it, you're doing it wrong. Third way the Bible equips us is by correcting us. You might say, okay, how's that different from rebuking, okay? Might be splitting hairs here, but I think rebuking is when you know you shouldn't be doing something. It's like you gotta be called out, like, hey, a real change here. Correcting is more when you've just been mistaken, right? Like somewhere along the way, you got some wrong ideas or you were given some wrong instruction and you need to be filled in on the truth. We get mixed up and we need to be corrected. This is a normal thing about being a human being. And sometimes we need something to be told, actually, it works this way. And thank God we've got the Bible to do that. The fourth way the Bible equips us is by training us for righteousness. There are times when there are things we know we ought to do, we just don't know how to do them. How do you have a healthy home life? How do you pray? How do you share your faith? How do you forgive? How do you make peace with someone? How do you overcome sin? How do you do that? Well, the Bible shows us how to do those things. This is why, as a church, we are regularly teaching people about really practical things. The things the Bible says about ordinary stuff like money and work and mental health and parenting and marriage. But we're all about Bible application to your real life, not just Bible knowledge that you hold up here. So let me point just to a few resources that will help you apply this particular message, okay? Three different things that might help you apply this. The first is this, get yourself a Bible, okay? We recommend the NIV Study Bible. It's a really good one, but here's a pro tip, all right? When you are doing your Bible reading, Bible study, the people who know their Bibles the best, they read a physical Bible, not a digital Bible. And you might not realize that because most of us, when we're out and about, we're using, you know, the Bible that's on our phones. That's very helpful. I do that all the time. But when I sit down to study the Bible in the morning, I'm using a physical Bible. And there's something intangible that happens. You start to pick up how the Bible works when you read it in a physical copy. You can mark it up and you can make your notes and that sort of thing, but you also just pick up, you know, this comes before that and here's how long the Bible talks about this and here's kind of how the structure of it goes. You don't have to like try, it just sort of happens because you're using the physical copy of the Bible. So I'd recommend getting a physical copy. We recommend the NIV Study Bible because it's got good notes. It's not gonna give you all the answers, but it's gonna help you in a lot of the places where you say, man, this is just kind of confusing, what's that about? It'll have an explanation of a lot of things, so it really helps you get going. So we offer those for just 10 bucks. We've got someone who gave a generous donation to subsidize that to make sure more people could get them, so go ahead and pick that up in our bookstore. A second thing that will help you get into the Bible, take a next step, we have launched an online course called Getting Started with the Bible. We just launched this earlier this year. It is self-paced. You can do it on your own, just individually, or you could do it with a group. It'd be great for a community group. And it is designed specifically for people who are completely new to the Bible. You've never opened a Bible before. Like, seriously, we don't assume that you know anything. If you're the sort of person who's like, I wanted to read the Bible, I opened it up, it freaked me out, I closed it, never opened it again, this is a class for you. Like, if you're in church and you hear us say, turn to Ephesians, and you're like, I do not want that disease, right? This is for you. And so this is you don't have to have any knowledge, and here's the goal. You don't have to feel intimidated when you're in church world and you're saying, everybody seems to know what's going on, where to flip and what to do, and I don't, okay? So you'll know, oh, that's a book of the Bible. I've now heard of that. Or when you're in a community group and they say, let's make some observations about something, you'll know how to do that. That's the goal of this course. It's supposed to be helpful for that. So you can sign up for that, register for online. Within 48 hours, we'll send you a link to the course. Lastly, we've got Bible Savvy resources. I wanna encourage you to check this out. In a week, we are gonna be starting the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is one of the biographies of Jesus that we have. It's a great place to start if you've never read the Bible or you haven't read the Bible in a long time. So not this week, but the following week, we'll start Matthew. And as we do that, I wanna encourage you, grab a hold of the resources we're providing, okay? We do a podcast on one of the readings in the Bible Savvy reading every single week, and it's now a video podcast. It's got its own YouTube channel, so you should check that out. We are putting out a ton of bonus content with that as well. About once a month, I go into the studio and I answer listener-submitted questions about the things we're reading. It's called Hey Clayton, and I just try to get through things people are curious about. We interview scholars about the different books we're reading. I actually did one just this week that came out where I interviewed my college roommate who became an Old Testament professor about how to read the weird Old Testament laws that we've been talking about. So you might wanna check that out. A lot of good stuff there. But whatever you do, take some step further into the Bible, okay? This is life for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, again, we're so thankful. You've spoken to us. And it's amazing. We want to be the sort of people who listen well to what you've said. We want to be the sort of people who draw life from your word, who feast on it. We want to be the sort of people who actually put it into practice. And so we pray that by the power of your spirit, you would make us hunger and thirst for this, and you would give us strength to do what it says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.